the book of Matthew. We're going to be in a couple of passages this morning, Matthew 22 and Matthew 28. You can mark your place there. We'll get to that. This is a unique day, I think. I don't know if it's unique. There's a lot of churches do something similar to this. But today is what I would call Vision Sunday. That first Sunday in December every year, we've designated that as our... We have our business meeting today. We don't call that a business meeting. We call it our State of the Church Address. And during our small group hour, we're going to all be in here. So you're going to have to scooch today. There are 200 chairs in here. And we may have that many people or more. So you're going to scoot to the outside, scooch to the middle, make room for folks, because we're going to have a crowd in here. And we're going to give you a report on the church, the state of our church today. That's what we're going to do in that small group hour. Everything is in here, nothing anywhere else. It's all right here. But this is Vision Sunday. And it's a day that it really has become a day where we share what we do, why we do it, all of that stuff. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to focus on in the message this morning. So John and Raymond, just so y'all know, our plan, part of what I was going to present in that service, in the first part of that service, I'm presenting right here. And I'm expanding it a little bit, okay? So that'll give us a little more time in our State of the Church part. But here's the title of the message this morning. It's Proportional Love. Proportional Love. That would be the title. That's a weird title, isn't it? Proportional Love. And what we're going to talk about is God's design for biblical growth. Why have we as a church grown? Why do we think we'll continue to grow? What is it that we think God's... And what I want us to see is, I believe that our mission, our vision statement that we adhere to in this church is biblical. I believe that the plan for growth, God has given us that. He's told us what to do, and we're trying to follow that. That's what we're trying to do. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. So, Father, I pray that you'll just bless right now as we look to your word. Lord, I pray you give me clarity in thought and speech. Lord, as you prepared this message, I pray now as I present it, Lord, that you would help me to present it clearly, and that our congregation would be able to hear this. And Lord, they wouldn't necessarily hear what I say, but they would hear the heart of this message. They would hear what it is you want us to get from this, and that they'd hear from you today and hear from your word. So bless this time now, Lord, and we'll praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One last thing I do want to mention. If you see my tie, there's a big G on there. It stands for Geneva. Okay, just so you know. It stands for Geneva. That's what I'm designating that to stand for today. Whether it does or not, I don't know, but that's what I'm saying, okay? All right, so Proverbs 29:18. It's a verse, when you hear it, you're very familiar with this verse. It's where there is no vision, you've all heard this, where there's no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, this is oftentimes, that is preached. I've heard preachers talk about this, about they've received this vision from God. And where there is no vision, the people perish. So it is this idea of I'll seek out from the Lord, and he will give me a special word. Amen. That's not what this means at all. See, vision here, that word vision, it is not some man's ideas of what he wants to do. Vision here is, it is the preaching, teaching, revelation of the Word of God. This verse emphasizes, listen, the extraordinary value of God's Word. Now, before the Bible was complete, God revealed His will through prophets that communicated God's message to the people. Solomon observed correctly that the absence of divine revelation, again, the preaching, the teaching of the Word of God, the revelation of the Word of God, and he recognized, he understood the absence of divine revelation leads to moral and spiritual decline. That's what happens. Where there is no proclamation of God's word, the people perish. They throw off restraint. The flesh runs wild. People go crazy. Sin abounds. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And we want to keep the law, amen? You want to be happy, live by the law. Live by the word of God. Live by that. That's how we can, then happy is he, the one who stays in the word of God. Now we as a church, we're going to continue to be a church that is grounded in the word of God. Our vision, when I say this, look, our vision statement, our mission statement, that's all wrapped up in this, what you see on the wall right over here. Love God, love people, serve the world. We introduced this the fall of 2018. And we've not, you know, some have said, well, we have a new vision for next year. No, I don't think we can come up with a better vision than that right there, because as you're going to see, this comes straight from the Word of God. This is not something that we just went, wow, we're really creative. That sounds good. Let's do that. That's not what we're doing. We're going to continue to be grounded in the Word of God. And our vision, mission statement is not what, listen, it's not what I think we should do. And it's not what the elders think what we should do. This vision, mission is what God has revealed to us in His Word that we must do. Okay, it's a must do. It's not an optional thing. It's not, well, maybe this would be a good idea for you to do this. No, this is what we must do. So our mission, vision statement for First Baptist Geneva, and whether you say it like it's written there or the way I'm going to say it, loving God, loving people, serving the world. That's what we're doing as a church. We're loving God, loving people, serving the world. And so this comes from two key passages that are the basis for this vision. It's the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commandment, Matthew chapter 22, if you're there, you can look at verse 37. 37 through 39, verse 37 to 38 says, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Now, there's another verse that says this, but it adds all your strength. But, I mean, really, it's all right here. Your heart, soul, mind, your strength. That's, what is that? That's all that you are. That's everything that you are and you have. We are to, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Folks, that's worship. When we talk about worship, that's worship. Worship is loving God with all that we are. Worship, or our love for God, you can put it that way. Worship, which is, it's our love for God. It's how we express it. It is expressed in, listen, in everything we do, everywhere we go, all the time. It's not just the 15, 20 minutes of singing that we have in the worship service every Sunday morning or on Wednesday night. That is a form of worship. It's a great form of worship. The prayers in our service are a form of worship. Our preaching of the Word of God is a form of worship. But the way you act on I-4 Monday through Friday is a part of your worship. It's a form of worship. The way we live our lives, the way you act everywhere you go, everywhere you are, all the time, every day is your worship. It's you expressing that you love God by the way you live your life. That's worship, to love your Lord, the Lord your God, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's ministry. So we see worship here. Now, this is ministry, to love your neighbor as yourself. Love for God fuels our love for others. I've said this often. Listen, if you don't love God, you're not going to have a proper love for people. You can't even love your spouse the right way if you don't love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It starts with that. And as we love God, then we can do ministry properly because we can love people properly. Our love for God directs how we love others. And then we may say we love someone, but it can be misdirected. The way we love them can be wrong when we're not walking with the Lord. We're not loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So the second is like it. You shall love your neighbors yourself as ministers. We have worship, we have ministry. And then we see the verses in Matthew 28. Turn over to Matthew 28, verse 18. The Great Commission. Verse 18 says, "And Jesus said, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" Now, authority is the right to use power. Sometimes people want to exercise authority they don't have. If any of you come up here on a Sunday morning and you try to lead the worship team and lead our worship, and your name's not Aaron Clark, and Aaron Clark hasn't given you that, he hasn't authorized you, we as an elder staff, our elder council, we have authorized Pastor Aaron to lead in our area of worship. He has authorized. He is the leader there. Now, unless he authorizes you to lead that, then you would be wrong in coming up here and trying to assume the authority to do that. Do you understand that? So authority is the right to use power. Well, Jesus has all power, and He has the authority to use that power. And Jesus has that authority, and then listen what He does. He authorizes us. Have you ever felt like, well, I'm just not authorized to do that? You ever heard that? I've heard that sometimes from folks who just didn't want to do something. Well, I'm not authorized to do that. I don't have the power to do that. Well, here's what we do have the power to do. Verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples." Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's what Jesus says. He says, I have all authority. Now you go. I have authority. I have the right to tell you, to send you, to authorize you, to empower you. Now go. And that's what he tells us. Go. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Folks, that's evangelism. You can't make a disciple without evangelism. It starts with evangelism. You got to evangelize. You got to get them converted, and then you can disciple them. You can grow them. So discipleship is not just evangelism. Well, what's your discipleship program? Well, we preach the gospel and see people get saved. Well, it's great. You see people get saved, but what do you do beyond that? We've got to help them to grow in their faith. That would be discipleship. So discipleship is not just evangelism, but it certainly requires evangelism. It begins with evangelism. So to go, therefore, make disciples, that's evangelism. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that's fellowship. We bring them into fellowship with the body of Christ. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Now that there is discipleship. We're teaching all things that the Lord has taught us, all that he's given us in his word. We then teach that to others. That's discipleship. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. That's a blessed fact. He's with us. He's with us. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Praise God. Amen. The Lord promises he will be with us as we go out in obedience to his command. These two passages give us our marching orders as individuals and as a church. It tells us what we're to do. So we believe, and if you've been through the membership class, you've heard this, but we believe a great commitment to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment will grow a great church. Let me say that again. We believe a great commitment to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment will grow a great church. So to review, there are five areas, key areas that every Christian and every church is to focus on. To love the Lord your God with all your heart is worship. To love your neighbor as yourself is ministry. To go make disciples is evangelism. To baptize is to incorporate into fellowship. And to teach them all things is discipleship. And everything we do as a church should run through that mission, through that vision. When we consider, should we do something? Should we do this ministry? Should we do this? Should we support that missionary? Does it match our vision and our mission statement? If we run it through that, if we put the glasses on of our mission statement, our vision statement that God has given us from his word, if we can't look through that right there and we see that, yes, that fits, then we shouldn't be a part of that. We shouldn't do it. There's a lot of good things out there. But that may not be stuff we need to do because that's the vision that we have. So we have to ask the question, does this fulfill our mission vision? Now we're to go and we're to make disciples. Now the term disciple was the most popular name for the early believers. They were called disciples. And being a disciple meant more than just being a convert or even being a church member. A better word, a word we would better understand today, we've already kind of mentioned this, would be apprentice. That would be a word. Like we say disciple, and we're in church and we don't really know what disciple means. I'm a Christian, so I'm a disciple. Not really. You can be a Christian without truly being a disciple. Because a true disciple is more like an apprentice. All right, so how does that work? Well, I was telling you about Jesse. He finished his test, but as an apprentice, he's been an electrician's apprentice now for 4 years, 3.5 years, almost 4 years. And so what that means is he got a job working with an electrical contractor. So he's on the job working, but he goes to school, a place called FEET, Florida Electrical Apprenticeship Training. And it's a 4-year school that he goes to. 2 nights a week he would go to that. So he's going and he's being taught how to do his trade. Then he goes out Monday through Friday and he works doing his trade. So it's head knowledge he's gaining, but he's also putting his hands to it and he's learning by doing. He's working with another contractor, someone who is an electrician. So they're pouring into him. They're discipling him. They're teaching him so then he knows what to do. So a disciple or an apprentice attached himself to a teacher, identified with him, learned from him, and lived with him. They learned not only by listening, but also by doing. And our Lord called 12 disciples and taught them so that they would be able to teach others. So a disciple then is one who, through repentance and faith, has believed on Jesus Christ, but also has expressed this faith by being obedient and following the Lord in believers' baptism, by remaining in the fellowship of the believers that he might be taught the truth of the faith. Fellowship is so important. How can you be discipled? Jesse would not be ready to take his test to be a journeyman if he took 2 years of class and then quit. The classes that he needed, the things he needed to learn, he didn't learn. He quit learning. He quit being a part of that. He said, well, I'll just, you know, then he could be an apprentice forever, but really wasn't even an apprentice. You know, he just got a job at that point. So you got to remain in fellowship because this is where we learn. This is where we grow. And thus be trained to be able to go out and win others and teach them. What's the purpose of being a disciple? It's not so you can get a degree on the wall and say, ooh, look how smart I am. I've accomplished this. I memorized 500 verses, or I memorized 3 chapters of this book, or I can quote you this, or I can quote you that. Well, what are you doing with that? And the purpose of that is to take it out of here and to share it with others. That's what we're to do. That's the whole idea, is that you go out of here, we train you, the leadership of the church, the pastors and elders of this church, we train you and we equip you as disciples to go out of here and make other disciples. That's the idea. And that's the pattern. That was the pattern of the New Testament church. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, as Paul writes to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. What's the idea? Timothy had been discipled by Paul. What's Timothy now going to do? He's going to go out and he's going to train some others. He's going to find his own group to disciple them. And so Timothy will have his Sam. And Sam then is going to learn and grow and be discipled. And then Sam's going to go out and find a Johnny. And Johnny's going to learn and grow and be discipled. So it's disciples making disciples making disciples making disciples. That's the New Testament model. And that's what we're to do as a church. That's what we should be a part of. So how do we do this? How can we do this? Well, it all starts when we love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. That's where it starts. Because if I don't love God with all my heart, mind, and soul, and strength, none of this other is going to matter. I'm not going to care about it. Now, we talk about love. This is where we're going to get to the title of the message. See, our love is proportional to our understanding of forgiveness. Let that sink in a little bit. Our love is proportional to our understanding of forgiveness. Almost this idea of being grateful, right? Sometimes people aren't very grateful because they felt like, well, I felt like you owed me that, or I felt like I deserved that. That really wasn't a gift. You didn't really sacrifice. I'm entitled. You should have given that to me a long time ago. Whatever. Sometimes we're not grateful because it's an attitude. We don't understand the sacrifice or the gift that was given. We don't understand that. But our love for God is proportional to our understanding of forgiveness. Our love isn't proportional to our forgiveness. If that's the case, we'd all love God the same way, with the same depth. It would be universal if it was just proportional to our forgiveness, because we're all forgiven the same way. It's proportional to our understanding of forgiveness. What do you mean, preacher? Well, let's look. You've heard the story about the 10 lepers in Luke 17, verse 11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. So there's 10 men, they're lepers, and they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go, show yourselves to the priest. So he's given them a command. He's given them what to do. They're asking for his help. He gave them a command. You go do this. So when he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that they went. As they went, they were cleansed. Now look at verse 15. And one of them, One of them, one of the ten, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, Were there not ten cleansed? But where are the nine? Where are the other nine? I cleansed ten. Where are the other nine? One person came back. One in ten came back to say thank you, to worship the Lord and to praise Him and thank Him for what He did. Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And He said to him, Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Listen, as we better understand our sin, we better understand the cross, then we better understand our forgiveness in Christ. This is discipleship. So that's what discipleship is all about, is me growing in my understanding of who God is and what He has done for me. When I understand that, the more I understand that, there are a lot of, would agree with that. The longer you've been a Christian, the more you've studied, the more you understand. It's what I hear a lot of times. The closer I get to the Lord, the further away I feel. The closer I get, the smaller I feel. You know, sometimes a young Christian, they got it all. Man, they are so eat up with themselves. They're super Christian. But as you grow and as you mature, it's amazing how that humbles us. The older we get, the closer we get to the Lord, because we're realizing how nothing we are and how it's all about what He did and the price that He paid for us. What does this have to do with our vision? We must, above all else as believers, love God with all that we are. As we are discipled and as we disciple, we grow in our understanding of our salvation, and thus our love for God grows. Do you get that? So you become a follower of Christ, you've repented, you've been convicted of your sin, you respond by faith, and God saves you. You've been saved, but man, you're not mature at that point. It's not instant maturity. You're born again. And the Holy Spirit's indwelling you. But it is as you learn about, and you're being discipled, and you learn about God, you learn more about His love for you, you learn what He did for you, you learn you knew how bad you were, but you learned really how bad you were. You learn how lost you were. Man, as that happens, our love for God grows. And as my love for God grows, my desire to be obedient to His every wish grows. As my love for God grows, my love for others grows, because we learn to love what He loves. Thus, we go, we evangelize, we bring into fellowship in the church, we disciple, we help them learn to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thus they go and make disciples. Do you see how this works? All this pleases God, it brings glory to God, and it fills us with great joy. Our vision is driven by first having a proper love for God, which is fueled by a proper understanding of our salvation, forgiveness, and what Jesus did on the cross. Remember, our love isn't proportional to our forgiveness, it's proportional to our understanding of forgiveness. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet..." Can you just hear the... Just want to throat punch him, don't you? "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Now, Jesus knew what he was saying. He knew what he was thinking. Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon. It's interesting. He turned to the woman. He turned to the woman and said to Simon. So he's looking at the woman and he's saying to Simon, "Do you see this woman? Simon, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't provide for my feet to be washed. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But of whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, it wasn't, as you study this out, it wasn't her love for Jesus that saved her. She wasn't coming there and doing that because she loved him and was seeking. Listen to this. Jesus forgiving her of her sin is what caused her to love him. Her love was driven. It was driven by the forgiveness he had given her. G.B. Caird said this, "Her love was not the ground for a pardon she had come to seek, but the proof of a pardon she had come to acknowledge." Amen. She came to acknowledge what he had already done in her heart. You see the difference? You got a Pharisee, cold-hearted, lost man, doesn't care. All he's doing is critical and judging. He's judging her. He's judging the Lord. I mean, he's just critical spirit, all of that. And what do you see in her? She's been forgiven, and what does she do? She comes and she weeps on his feet. She wipes his feet with her hair. She kisses his feet. She anoints his feet. She understood her forgiveness. She understood the depth of the love God had for her and what he had done for her. Her love for him was proportional to her understanding of what he had done for her. And obviously she had a great understanding of what he had done for her. Our love is proportional to our understanding of forgiveness. And because our forgiveness is supernatural, we have the ability as Christians to love God supernaturally. Further, to love God is to love other Christians, and there is no exception. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen?" We say we love God and we hate people around us. That doesn't match what Scripture says. Scripture is very clear. If you hate your brother, you don't love God. Don't say you love God when you hate those around you. Supernatural forgiveness drives supernatural love. Christians are those whose sin is forgiven through the atoning death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why is it supernatural? Because apart from a miracle, it is impossible. An old Christian creed reads, "By nature we are utterly void of all holiness required by the law of God. Positively inclined to evil and therefore under just condemnation to eternal ruin without defense or excuse." As Ephesians says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, hopelessly lost, dead. Our problem is sin, our sin is heinous, and our salvation is not conceivable by any human imagination but God. Yeah. Ephesians 2:4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that none of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made himself to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." the one who knew no sin, the one who had never sinned. He became sin for us. He was made sin for us on that cross. Our sin was laid upon him so that in him, through him, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. See, mercy and justice met when the sinless Son of God was, as impossible as it sounds, was sacrificed for us at Calvary. Our forgiveness in Christ is profoundly supernatural. There's a supernatural love. We love God to the extent that we understand His forgiveness. Do you love God? As the more and the deeper you understand the salvation that you have received from Him, the greater your love will be. This is discipleship. To love God is to love those around us. Those who have been forgiven much will love much. There are no exceptions. Our love for each other is the visible sign that we grasp the love of an invisible God. A cold heart that does not love suggests one of two things. Either we have never been forgiven, or number two, we do not understand the depth of our forgiveness. In fact, much of our growth in Christ is simply growing in our understanding of what Christ has done for us. That's discipleship. We can never be any more forgiven. Listen, this is something. We can never be any more forgiven than we are at the moment of salvation. You understand? You are, it's done. At the moment of salvation, you are as saved as you'll ever be. You're not as sanctified as you'll ever be, but you're as saved as you'll ever be at that moment. It's not that one has been forgiven more than another. There are no levels of lostness. And you hear this right now. Now, I'm going to encourage some of you right here. Here's the thing. Don't be fooled into thinking because you don't have some elaborate, the depth of my sin testimony of what God saved you out of. My daughter Jordan at 8 years old, she'd never done drugs. She had not run the streets. I don't know if she'd ever used a profane word. Now, she had attitude. She was full of sin. She had pride. She had her issues, okay? But can I tell you, at 8 years old, Jordan was as lost as the vilest drug dealer, rapist, murderer, whatever it is. This person with this incredible testimony. And you know what? We make a mistake in this sometimes because we almost glory in their sin too. We almost glory as in the miracle of that person coming to faith and being saved was in some way more than Jordan at 8 years old being saved. Can I tell you there is no difference? Can I tell you Jordan was just as lost as this guy over here? Just as lost, just as bound for eternal hell damnation as this guy was. This salvation wasn't a greater miracle than that was. Amen? Some of you, I know you think, well, my testimony's not. Your testimony is you were headed to hell. 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 You were headed to hell. You're headed to hell. And God intervened and saved your soul. There wasn't, you were headed to hell, 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 and you were only headed to hell. Folks, there's just one. You were headed to eternal damnation. And if God has saved your soul, it's as great a miracle as any other testimony. There was a guy, we were at church, there was a guy, he had been a pastor. He came in, and it was when we first moved down here. And they had a class. They asked me to teach the class a few times. They asked this guy who'd been a pastor. He came in and taught the class. And then I was asked, what kind of teacher is he? I'm like, hey, if you want him to teach, that's fine. It doesn't matter to me either way. I'll teach or not teach. But I'm not going to sit in that class. So I've heard him teach twice, and all he's done is glorify his sin. He's just raved and went on and on and on about what a vile sinner he is, almost glorifying his sin, as though he were more spiritual more of his salvation was greater than your salvation because of what he got saved out of. Now, let's find the glory in what God has done for you. It wasn't what it was. Gina heard it. It was all like glorifying. It was almost pride. He was so proud of his sin. There's a problem with that. Okay, so don't think you're inferior as a Christian because you don't have the testimony. Praise God that you don't have that testimony. Praise God that you're just as saved as that person is, and you don't have all the scars and the hurt and the damage if you don't. But you are just as lost. Every salvation is a miracle of God. But our understanding of our forgiveness and the work Christ did for us on the cross is different. As we better understand our sin and as we better understand the cross, we better understand our forgiveness, which then flows out as more love for God. If someone has been forgiven by Christ's supernatural sacrifice at the cross, and yet that person never explores the depths of his sin and the miracle of the atonement, his love will remain lukewarm. So I encourage you this morning. You're saved, but you go, man, you know, my love's not super strong. Maybe you haven't really dug in deep about your sin. Maybe you haven't really dug in deep to look at what Jesus did for you, what God did for you by sending his son. Maybe you need to spend some time just digging in, looking deeply at salvation, the cost of your salvation, and what Christ did for you. It will grow your love for him as you better understand what he did for you. So how do we get this supernatural community? Because that's what we want. All this is talking about, it's our vision. This is what we want as a church. We want to have that type of community here at this church. People who love God because they understand the depth of their salvation. And therefore they love other people. And they go out of here and we desire to reach the world. It's not just that we'll give some money to a missionary in a foreign country to win others. That we want to do that. We won't even get on a plane and go do some of that ourselves. But we want to do it right here. Why are we driving by lost people to come to church? We're driving by lost people to go home or to go eat. We pass them all the time. Do we care? We love God in the right way, that love for people is going to grow. And we're going to do what he said do, and that was to go and make disciples. We want that type of community here. So how do we get there? Well, it begins with sound theology. A theology straight from the Word of God, and that's where we're going to stay.
Yeah, that's right.
In our small group classes on Wednesday nights, Sunday morning, everything that we do, we're going to stay in the Word of God. It's a theology that is unapologetic about the sinfulness of sin. We're going to call sin what it is. You're doing anybody a favor by diluting what sin is, softening it, getting woke about all this stuff. A theology that is honest about God's personal wrath and a personal hell, rather than making hell seem like something that even he's embarrassed by. A theology that glories in the miracle of the atonement, how at the cross something so terrible could achieve something so beautiful. And in keeping with Christ's resurrection from the dead, a theology that expects transformed lives as a result. Transformed lives. I believe in the transformation. I believe that when we're saved, there's a difference. We go from death to life. I can't imagine a court. You know, if you saw the old movie Frankenstein, it went from death to life. It's alive. They knew it. It wasn't a question. Hey, you think maybe there's life there? Is there any life? We've done all this stuff. Is it alive? No, there was no question. It's alive. Folks, when you come to faith in Christ, if you truly come to faith in Christ, can I tell you, it's just from death to life. It's alive. That's what people ought to be saying about you. It's alive! Man, it was dead and now it's alive. There ought to be a difference. But then as we stay in the Word, we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. So we went from death to life and then we're transformed from the likeness of this world into the image of His Son. Oh, that's what it's about. We must proclaim these truths with love, humility, and without apology. So that we love God, love people, and serve the world. That's our vision. That's who we are. That's who we want to be. That's what we want to do. That's the vision of this church. And if you wanted a social club, this is probably the wrong place. If you want to be accepted in your sin, we'll love you, but we're not going to act like it's okay. We're going to confront sin. We're going to confront things that are sin. If you see sin in my life, it needs to be confronted. If I see sin in Brother Raymond's life, it needs to be confronted. We're going to love God and love people and serve the world. That's our vision. It's our vision. That's our mission. It's who we want to be. It's what we want to be. Because that's what God says we should do. It says what we should be. That's our vision. Vision Sunday. That's our vision. Now I want to share with you, I was going to do this in the State of the Church, but I want to share some upcoming changes with you right here, just to give more time to those who are going to share in the small group hour. So we have this change coming on Wednesday night. We've talked about this, probably not enough, but we've talked about it. And on Wednesday night, our program is going to go from, listen, when I first got here, we were doing a meal. There had been nothing on Wednesday night but Awana for years, correct? And so when our former pastor retired, then the team got together and said, hey, we got to get our church back in here. So they started doing the meal. That's what we call Wednesday nights, growing together. So these guys had a great vision to get the church back together. Let's do a meal. So they started providing a meal to get folks to come back. And we were doing a devotion. We'd have the meal. They'd go do Awana. And I think teens were meeting on Sunday nights at that time. If I remember correctly, when I first got here, they were still meeting on Sunday nights. So that was all that was going on Wednesday nights. And so they would have a devotion time. So when I got here, we were doing the teaching over there. And I said, you know what? I think we need to come back over here. Let's move back over here and have a service. Let's have a prayer meeting. And I think that first Wednesday night we moved back over here, we had like 12 people, 10 or 12 people. Cliff will be watching later. He'll text me when I say it. I remember that. He does every time I mention that. But we had like 12 people. And so we just come over here and we started having our teaching time in here, having some prayer requests, and it's grown to the service we have now. Listen, I love our Wednesday nights. I love it. It doesn't affect anybody in this church more than it affects me, the change we're going to make. Because I get to do what I love to do in teaching on Wednesday nights. Love it. I leave here on cloud nine every Wednesday night. Love it. But you know what I believe with all my heart is for the health of our church, we need to make this change. So let me explain what we're going to do. Our ladies ministry, what, a year and a half y'all been going now, our Titus 2 women. And, you know, we let that start up. We let them begin to grow. We watch what's going on. What we see is it's a really good ministry. We've got good leadership. They're teaching the Word of God. They're staying strong and firm in that. The ladies that go are being encouraged. They're growing spiritually. All of this, it's good stuff, all right? But it's limited because they have to meet on Thursday night. And meet on Thursday night, which means another night out from... Anybody here busy? So it's another night out. My wife's here Sunday morning. Then she's here Mondays for Bible club. Then when that she's here Wednesday night, she has to be. I tell her, you got to go to church. Then when that's going on, there's Thursday night. It's another night out. Thursday night is... For us, is a lot of nights. That's a date night. We can change that, but that's been kind of our thing. But so when that's going on, but there's a Thursday night. Then there's other ministry obligations. So it's a pulling out. When I have prayer band once a month, we got another night pulled out. So we've got, I don't know, a couple times a year, three times a year, 6 weeks at a time, 8 weeks at a time, that we're asking the ladies to be out of the home. It's a sacrifice for the whole family. Then men's ministry starts up, but it's all been good, okay? It's been good, understand. Then men's ministry starts up, meeting Saturday mornings. A little less of, you know, shaking up the schedule, but still, you got to get up early. A lot of guys get up early all week. Don't necessarily want to get up early on Saturday morning. I don't know, but I know the program's good. I know the guys that are going are being fed. It's good stuff. It's helping them grow. That intentionality of getting them together has been good. So here's what we've decided we're going to do. We're going to pull ladies' ministry off of Thursdays so everybody's back home as a family now on Thursdays. Ladies' ministry is going to meet on Wednesday nights when you're here anyway. Men's ministry, instead of meeting on Saturday mornings, you're going to meet here on Wednesday nights. So what's going to happen is we'll come, we'll have our meal, and then when we break up from the meal, the ladies are going to stay in the fellowship hall, and they're going to have their normal program in there from 6:30 to 7:45. The men are going to come over here, watch the video in here, have the break up into groups in here, have the discussion time, and grow together in here around those studies geared towards men. Okay? That's how that's going to work. Now, why would we do that? Well, like I said, I've shared this before, but I feel like as a church, we're a small church still, and we're doing this. We're putting plates on sticks and spinning them, right? And when you get too many plates spinning, sooner or later something starts to fall off. Well, what happens now is, because the demand on folks at times is really high, if we want to do something else beyond extra ministry or something, it's hard to do that because folks are like, man, I was already here four times this week. I can't do another. So what it's going to do is going to give some bandwidth. Pastor Aaron is working. Are you still working to have your worship team practice on Wednesday nights as well? We're looking at everything now together on Wednesday nights. So all of the families that do ministry and attend those things, it's all going to take place on Wednesday nights. And it's going to free up that time in your week because we care about your families. We want you together. Now, what it does do is it frees us up too, because now I'm going to be bored to death. I'm going to be twiddling my thumbs going, what am I going to do? So I get the opportunity now to actually go and sit in with youth and sit in with children and see things that for 8 years as the pastor of the church, I haven't really been able to do, to just go and watch and observe and maybe give some input, but encourage and be encouraged by what they're doing. Also, we can do some breakout classes, different breakout schedules. So this is going on, and we say, hey, we're going to take 10 folks and go back here in the back and do a class on parenting, on marriage, on shape, ministry, Financial Peace University, different things that we can do, breakout classes. Now, we're going to do 39. I think the schedule we looked at tentatively is 39 weeks next year. And the other, whatever that would be, we're going to have the first Wednesday night of January. We'll still meet in here like normal so we can give everybody the lowdown. And the next week, they'll be ready to go, know where to go. Then for 20 weeks, y'all are going to meet together like that. And then we're going to take 8 weeks off in the summer. We'll be back in here just like what we're doing right now. We'll be back in here together for 8 weeks from first week in June through the end of July. Then you'll meet again. And then we get into the end of the year. November, obviously, we got 2 weeks in November we're out. We got 2 weeks typically in December that we're out. Okay? So it works out to be, I think it's 39 weeks together. Let me just say this. If it doesn't work, you know, I plug these trees in over here. If we don't like them, you know what we can do? We can unplug them. We can take them down and go back to the way it was before. We know how to do that. So if this doesn't work, if this isn't healthy for our church, if it's not good for our church, you know what we can do? We can pull the plug and we can go back to doing what we're doing right now. But I'm not scared to try something new that's going to help what I have prayerfully, with much counsel, talked to our staff, talked to our elders, talked to our deacons, talked to our ministry leaders. We've prayed over this. We've prayed out the pros and the cons of this. We've talked to ministry leaders and said, look, you got to make a choice. And you know what? I haven't had a one of them who now is having to choose, do I do this or do this? Not a one of them has thrown a fit about it. They know. Jay Metzger, I don't think you mind me sharing this. Jay said, no, I love men's ministry. And he was in our men's ministry on Saturday mornings. But Jay says, I'm going to teach those kids because I know where Jay's heart is. Amen? He's going to be out there teaching those kids. Because he loved the kids. Not everybody can do that. So it's not ideal for everybody. I realize that. I realize some people like what we do on Wednesday nights. This guy. But we've got to make a change. We're here on Sunday mornings. We worship together. So there's we see a lot of benefits. I truly believe this will be a home run for our church. I believe it will be. But if it's not, we'll go back and do what we were doing before, okay? So again, I shared it'll give us opportunity to do some different things. Also, it gives us the opportunity to maybe do some, we've thrown around the idea of maybe doing some Sunday nights. You know, when you got a full schedule, it's hard to come and say, hey, we're going to have a special service on Sunday night, and folks get excited about that. Well, when you're here two days a week, you know, instead of 5 days a week or 4 days a week, it's easier to go, hey, you know what, I can do that Sunday night. And so we may start out with the last Sunday of each month. We might start doing a Sunday night service. We're going to come in and have a little worship. We're going to have a message. Give some of these young preachers opportunities to preach. Cool?
Yeah.
Right? So there's some opportunities there, some really neat things that we can do. That's another thing. And then another thing that we're looking at right now is our area of small groups. So we've got, we're praying about some potential new classes, and we're vetting some potential teachers for those classes. So pray with us about that. And I hope maybe early part of next year we're going to have one or two or three classes maybe that we can launch for new believers, young Christians, young couples maybe. So there's some different opportunities we're going to have, okay? So y'all pray about that. All right, Pastor Aaron, if you want to come. It's a little different service this morning. So now to go into an invitation, but here's what I know. We've had the Word of God, and the altar is always open, and I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe this morning you need some prayer. Maybe you want to pray. Maybe you'll come to the altar and just have a time to talk to God. Maybe you'd say, I just want to come and pray for our church and what we're doing and where we're going, and that God will just continue to bless and give us wisdom and guidance and direction, and keep there from being division within the church, keep there from being problems within the church, that would continue to be unity that we've seen for years. I know my 8 years here, well, let me go back, 7.5 years here, because it's probably about 6 months there we didn't have unity. There were some times we didn't have as much unity. We've got great unity in our church. And we want to protect that. But you may have a need this morning. There may be something on your heart, something you're going through. You may say, I need some prayer. We'd love to pray with you. If you just want to come and have prayer at the altar. But this morning, if you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your heart's pounding right now because the pastor's talking this stuff. But, you know, they're talking all this stuff about church. I'm not even sure I'm going to heaven. If your heart's pounding and the Lord's convicted you of that, then you need to get somebody. And I'd invite you to just come down as we start singing, and we'll talk to you right here. Love to talk to you this morning. Father God, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the direction that you've given us as a church. It couldn't be any clearer in the scriptures what you want us to do. And help us to follow that, to adhere to that, to your vision for our growth. We want to be a church of disciples, making disciples who go and make disciples. Lord, if there's a need this morning represented here, that someone needs prayer, someone needs you, I pray you'd speak to their heart right now. They might step out and seek someone to pray with them, to counsel with them this morning. They wouldn't leave here without taking care of that. So just bless in this time of invitation, this time to respond to what you're doing in our hearts. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.